Good morning. This is Roy Ulrich with another Daily Inspiration. This week we're looking at the doctrine of nonconformity, or the doctrine of separation unto God. And pick up again where we left off yesterday. We were talking about the doctrine of separation in the Old Testament. And tomorrow we'll pick up in the New Testament. But the first 3 days here we were looking at the doctrine of separation in the Old Testament. Another one of the notable areas of life where the doctrine of separation was noted in the life of the Israelites was in that of wealth and stewardship. What the children of Israel possessed was not their own, because God himself was the one who owned heaven and earth and everything in it. And because God owned everything, and the Israelites were stewards of what God gave them, God required a tithe of them. We read about that in Leviticus, the 27th chapter. Additionally, God required of them that they support the poor and the widows in addition to their tithing. So, besides their tithing, they were to support the poor and the widows. Now, the bulk of their tithe that the Israelites gave was to go to the priests and the Levites for their support. The Levites, you remember, did not inherit land for agriculture in Canaan. Their support was totally dependent upon the Lord's people for their natural sustenance. And we read that in Numbers, the 18th chapter. When the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan and the land was divided out, the Levites did not receive an inheritance of land, and there was a reason for that. They were to be engaged in the work of the tabernacle, the offering of the sacrifices, all the work that went with it, but they were to be supported by all the rest of the children of Israel as they brought their tithes and their offerings. That was to go to the Levites for their support. But in addition to that, they were to support the poor and the widows. So the law not only made provision for the partial support of the poor of the land from the tithe of the children of Israel, but God also declared that at the end of every 7 years, there was to be a cancellation of debts. That was called the sabbatical year. So God had a way of keeping the economy of his people on a pretty equal level. And God did that for a purpose. And those were some of the things, this was just another one of the things that distinguished Israel from all of her national neighbors. She was unique. She was very different from her neighbors in many, many, many ways. And she was to be separated unto God. And we're talking about that, and we're talking about the differences between Israel and her neighbors here. So, it was affected their wealth, their borrowing, their lending, cancellation of debts, and all those things. It was to keep their economy on a more level plane. God also established an additional measure to keep the rich from taking advantage of the poor. And that was that every 50th year was a year of Jubilee. And you can read about that in Leviticus 25. And again, we don't have time to look at all their scriptures, but there's so much there in the Old Testament. Another thing the Israelites were not to do, and it was, again, laws regarding wealth and income there, they were not to charge interest on anything they lent to another Israelite, whether it was money they lent them, or whether it was animals or anything else that they might have lent, they were not to charge interest on what they loaned out. The law also included a sacrificial system. And the sacrificial system that God gave to Israel was an institution that stimulated faith in a mediated access to God. The priests were the mediators between God and the children of Israel. And through that, God showed them the reality of divine forgiveness. They could have forgiveness of their sin through offering their sacrifices through the priests. Additionally, the sacrifices were a type and a shadow that pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. The human sacrifices of Israel's pagan neighbors were completely and vigorously condemned in the Mosaic Law. So God also instituted the sacrifices, and that also was a distinction of separation. Another area was food and clothing and agriculture. The Israelites were to be separate from their neighbors in the food they could eat. The entire chapter of Leviticus 11 declares a lot there. And it was for the purpose that they were to be holy. God says in Leviticus 11:44, at the end of the chapter there, it says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." Israel was also to be separate in their dress. Numbers 15, there are scriptures there. There were things that they were to do. They were to put a border on their garment. There was to be a fringe there, a ribbon of blue, and so on. But God said that the purpose of that was that when they see that, they would remember to do all his commandments and to be holy unto God. And that was the idea of that. It was to keep them from sin. The law also forbade any misrepresentation of one's gender or blurring of the dress distinction between men and women. And we have that in Deuteronomy 22. God gave them also, there were laws in agriculture about breeding their cattle and types of seed they could plant and so on. And all those things, there were many, many laws regarding their everyday life and everything they did. Well, another point here we want to point out is that there was a centrality of holiness. All of these ceremonial regulations, whether of food or of clothing or of agriculture or of sacrifices, were not ends in themselves. Neither did they possess any intrinsic merit, but they were vivid symbols of the fact that Israel was a holy nation. She belonged to Jehovah God, dedicated to holiness of life, to faith and obedience, and called to exhibit the character of God here on earth. And it was to that truth that the prophets of Israel again and again tried to recall the children of Israel. When those things did become ends in themselves, of all the laws and the sacrifices and all the things that they were to do, and it just became a way of doing things, and the life wasn't there, and life of holiness wasn't there, but they had all the outward appearance of doing what was right. And God protested that. He said, "I hate your feasts. I will not smell yours in your solemn assemblies. And though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts." In Amos chapter 5, you can read some of those things. And God was calling them to repentance there and to a life of holiness, a faith in him, not just an outward appearance of being holy, but God wanted the life. A faith in him that is expressed in a life of holiness. And so that was God's heart in all of those things. Yes, they were to be separated with all those laws, but God wasn't interested in the law. He was interested more in their heart, that their heart was right with him, and that they had a vibrant relationship with him, and that they loved him. Remember, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, Jesus said. Well, amen. He was repeating what God said in Deuteronomy, and that's what God wanted. He wanted their heart. And out of that faith, out of that vibrant relationship with him, would flow a loving obedience to these laws that God had given them. And you know what? God hasn't changed. It's the same way today. It was God's heart that Israel have a living faith in him, and that out of that faith would flow a life of holiness and obedience to him, And that's exactly what God wants in the New Testament too. Well, we'll see that as we go along from here away in the New Testament, what God has to say about the doctrine of nonconformity and separation unto God in the New Testament. May the Lord bless your day.